Hear the word of our Lord. I am the Lord God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field or his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. I'm going to ask the young children to come up front, please. Good morning.
Good morning.
Now, I have a question for you today. Listen carefully. Is it better to give stuff away or to get stuff?
Give stuff away.
Give stuff away? Well, you'll be very glad to find out that I gave away all my candy and I don't have any treasure. That makes you happy, right?
No.
No. But you said it's better to give stuff away than to keep it. I shouldn't have given it away. No, I should have given some of it away, but maybe kept some for you.
Yes.
Yes. Does Jesus always give us what we need?
Yes.
Do we always recognize it?
Yes.
No, we hardly ever recognize when Jesus is giving us blessings. We sometimes can't see it all. And that's what our commandment is about today. Learning to trust Jesus, even when we can't see. So, I don't have any candy, but you know what? I gave some to Miss Lynn, and I bet if you go ask her, she'll give you some. Then let's go back to our seats or to Children's Church, okay? You don't want candy? Pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful for your steadfast love, your abiding faithfulness, that you are our Father of lights from whom every good gift descends. Give us eyes to see, give us hearts to trust. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 19, Jesus is dealing with a well-off young man. And a young man comes up to him and says, "Good teacher." He's trying to butter Jesus up so he gets the kind of answer he wants. He says, "Teacher, what must I do, because I'm such a good guy, to gain eternal life?" Now, that's encouraging. He's aware that there's a need for more. And Jesus responds to him. He says, "Commandments." "Well, which ones, Lord?" Part of me just wants to say, "All of them?" But Jesus is much nicer than I am. And so he begins to share with the young man, beginning with commandment number 6, and then 7, and 8, and 9. And then he goes back to number 5. And Jesus, as he lays those out, the young man starts to feel, "Okay, all these I have done. What do I still lack? Because there's something missing inside of me." Well, Jesus then adds, "You'd be perfect if you sold everything you had, gave it to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Now, Jesus doesn't quote this 10th commandment here. But isn't that what he's telling him? Isn't that the heart of the command? Because Jesus knows where this man's problem lies. It's a matter of the heart. And Jesus, the master surgeon that he is, cuts right to the heart. "Go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor and follow me." The young man went away sorrowful, because he had great possessions. You could put that slightly different. His possessions had him. He loved those possessions more than he loved eternal life, more than he loved the Lord. The harder question is, would you have done any better? Now, maybe some of you would be willing to get rid of all your possessions, but here's the test. If I only had blank, I would be complete. What is your blank? What is that one thing, if God demanded, you would not be willing to let go of? That's what coveting is all about. Now, I want to step back from this and be clear here. What is not forbidden in this command is desire. We were made for abundance, indeed, for eternity. And desire is good. It's at the heart of how God created us. We read Psalm 37:4 in our call for worship. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Proverbs 11 says, the desire of the righteous ends only in good. 1 Corinthians 12, we are told that the desire, the higher gifts, which Paul goes on to define as faith, hope, and love. In Hebrews 11, the faithful are upheld as those who desired a better country, a heavenly one, and God was not ashamed to be called their God. He had prepared that city for them. Jesus himself was full of desire, and never more so than in the Garden of Gethsemane, as the weight of our sin pressed in on him. His desire was, Father, if there is any other way, he was sorrow even to the point of death, if there is any other way, let it be, but Father, your will, not mine. There is no better desire than the one David shared in Psalm 27. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that which I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. This command is not forbidding desire. Some have taken and twisted this that we shouldn't want anything. That's Buddhism, not Christianity. You were made for more, infinitely more. And that desire is good. But we have a problem, don't we? We have rebelled and rejected the Lord. And we twist those desires. We desire the wrong things, things that are not ours. Or we take good things and try to turn them into ultimate things that take the place of God. That's what's being forbidden here. And just to be clear up front, this command is directed as the man is the head of the household. But he's simply to set the example for all the household. This is for everyone. Notice it has a double warning here. You shall not covet. And then right after that, you shall not desire. In fact, both words can both be translated with covet or desire. They are matters of the heart. And as Jesus makes clear, this 10th command fills up and informs the previous 9. They are not just about outward actions, but about matters of the heart. One commentator writes, the Hebrew word for covet refers to an inordinate, ungoverned, selfish desire for something. We first see it in Genesis 3:6. Eve desired the fruit. She had an unquenchable and unbridled passion for the fruit of the tree that had been forbidden her and that did not belong to her. Her desire led her in the wrong direction. This command does the same thing for all of us. We are not to desire that which is not ours, that is not appropriate for us, whether it's our neighbor's spouse, their field, their servants, or any of their possession. To desire that which belongs to another is evil. It's a failure to love your neighbor as yourself. As one commentator put it, it's hatred. You see that in the nursery, don't you? You know, there's this toy that's sitting there, unused, unwanted, until one child decides, oh, I want that. And then all the other children in the room, mine! And it's not long before crying and screaming take place. I know this because you gave me a wonderful gift of a 6-week sabbatical. But the week or two before my sabbatical began, I met a pastor friend who is starting on the exact same day as me, a 10-week sabbatical. And then I met two other pastors who were having 12-week sabbaticals. That incredibly wonderful gift of 6 weeks didn't seem so good anymore. That's the nature of coveting. That's what we're being forbidden here. And this is not an isolated command. It is woven throughout Scripture. In Luke 12, the parable of the rich fool, Jesus warned, "Take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." That person died that night and didn't get to enjoy any of his possessions, only the judgment of God. In Romans 7, Paul talks about, "I didn't know how to covet until the command said, don't covet. And then because my heart is wicked, I couldn't do anything but covet." James puts desire and coveting at the root of all sins. James 1, 14, 15. "Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings death." Coveting is not an isolated command. It is woven through all of Scripture, and it's there because our hearts are in trouble. And if you heard what James said and you see what Jesus just did, it leads to death. Coveting and desire attack and violate the first commandment to have no other gods. It's taking some person or something and trying to put them on the throne. And it will not do. And even though that never works, the next person or the next thing that comes along and promises to bring completion, we believe it and we try after it. I would put to you, we live in a society that loves coveting. In denying and trying to get rid of God, it's made desire and coveting king. We're made to worship, we're made for more. But if we're going to push God aside, then we have to settle for cheap substitutes that will not satisfy. That's the point Paul makes in Romans 1. Unrighteousness suppresses truth. He goes on to say that though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. God gave them up. You know, it's interesting. The other 9 commandments, the nations all around Israel mirrored them, imitated them, used them. But no evidence has ever been found of any other nation having a command not to covet, not to desire. And again, I would put to you, this command not to covet or desire in the wrong way is underneath and all around all 9 before it. Informing it, filling it out. Again, the test. If I only had, what is your blank? I would put to you to understand this, we need to dig a little bit deeper. Because I think there are some foundational lies that drive this coveting. The first lie is, God is not good. It's what Satan used in the garden to entice Adam and Eve. And he's been using it ever since because he gets a lot of mileage out of it. Is God really good? If God was good, would I have to deal with cancer? If God is good, would I have to worry about paying bills? If God is good, I'd have the perfect spouse or the perfect children or the perfect parents. The lie that's underneath all coveting is God is not good. Closely related to that or connected to it is the second lie. God may want to give me stuff, but he's not capable. Oh, I know he does a lot of great things, but this thing he can't do. And then that leads us to the third lie. Well, God's angry with me and he won't give me anything. And since it's impossible to please him, I'm just going to get what I want in whatever means is necessary. Coveting flows out of these lies. And when we understand that, then we begin to understand what the solution is. And I want you to hear the solution in this context. This command, if lived out in our midst, would create a climate of trust and security and blessing. If no one coveted, we would be at peace. But we live in a world of coveters. You see it in the level of debt, of everybody wanting stuff and not paying for it now. I think more and more you're seeing it in the violence that's at the heart of the news every single day. So how can you and I be different? First, we begin by knowing that God is good. God so loved you. He gave his only son. Paul picks up on that and says, he's given us his son. How will he not along with him give us all things? God is incredibly good. God the Father loved you by sending his son for you. God the Son loved you by taking on flesh, being tempted in every way, and taking on your sin and paying the full penalty for it. God the Spirit loves you by taking up residence and teaching you and training you and convicting you and helping you. You are loved. You are loved perfectly, wisely, completely. We need to spend time. Again, Paul in 2 Corinthians says we're to take every thought captive. The thing we most need to keep back is that God loves you and is ultimately good, eternally good. He may not give you what you want now, but you're just not seeing very well. You don't understand the fullness of his gifts. God loves you. Part of that, the whole of that, is what Jesus was all about. He trusted in the Father's love every moment of every day, even in Gethsemane. Especially in Gethsemane. That's what's at the heart. Not my will, but your will be done. Because I know you are good and loving and faithful. We overcome coveting by knowing the love of God. Secondly, we overcome coveting by asking to be filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, keep on being filled with the Spirit so that we might be free to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That is, to speak of the fullness that you have received, that you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, his love, his righteousness, his forgiveness, and so much more. We are to speak of these things by the Holy Spirit's power. Secondly, being filled with the Spirit means being thankful, not just occasionally, but being thankful all the time for all things. Now again, I don't know why God's allowing some things, but I know God. And I can be thankful in the fear of the Lord because I know he's at work for good. He promised. And he is always faithful. Thirdly, as we're filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5, we serve. The essence of coveting is I want to take. I want to take your fancy car or your nice house or your perfect life. Which, by the way, it just means I don't know you very well. Because none of you have a perfect life. As much as you may try to hide, the Lord sees. But as the Lord sets us free from coveting, he sets us free to give. Now again, with the children this morning, is it more blessed to give than receive? You parents have done a wonderful job. They all gave the right answer. Until the rubber hit the road. And there was nothing in my treasure chest. Two of them went away sad because they didn't pay attention to what I was saying about Lynn. That's okay. Part of the pastor's job description is someone who's not listened to by anyone. I'm sure most of you have that experience in most of life. But, you know, as we're filled with the Spirit, we learn to listen and to live in fullness and have something to give to everyone. And so the Christian life is all about trusting the goodness, the love, the wisdom, the power of God. You know what the Bible calls that? Contentment. The opposite of coveting is contentment. To be like that weaned child who's no longer trying to get at the breast, but is content in its mother's arms. It's a beautiful picture of how we are blessed to live, but only as we do so by faith. Only as we help one another to understand that godliness with contentment is the greatest gift of all. And we've been given everything in Christ. If only we could see. That's the Christian life. C.S. Lewis put it so well, and I've used this before, but it says it well. The problem is not that we desire too much, but we desire too little. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday by the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You have been, you are, you will be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Let's pray. Lord, we come again needing help, needing power, needing the ability to see, to hear, to understand, to believe. Give us your Spirit. Show us Jesus, that we might see the fullness that is ours in Him and be set free from coveting, set free to bless, to fill up those who are empty. Fill us up even now and keep on doing so to the praise of your glory and your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.